Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion by taking a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, it gives us the option to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We thank you for this opportunity and privilege to be here to feed upon your word, to realize that life is not over when this mortal ends, for we take on immortality. We thank you that none of this depends upon us, and we have great things to look forward to. We pray that you will help us to focus our attention upon the message this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue and finish the last phase of our Easter message, which started 4 weeks ago, and it has to do with why are you here? What is your purpose? And we looked already at things such as your rewards. We looked at some decorations, crowns. We recognize that not every believer is going to receive these. We call them escrow blessings because they are already put in our account. Whether you realize them or not is going to be determined whether you are going to grow up spiritually, whether you're going to use the time wisely. And we'll recognize that those who have used their time wisely will, of course, receive those rewards and decorations at the judgment seat of Christ. That is yet future, and we are going to be able to look forward to these phenomenal things. That is, those who pay attention while the Word is being taught and grow up spiritually. So, we're today looking at inheritance. And the inheritance is something that not many people understand, because actually inheritance has two types. There are two types of inheritance. There's one that is automatic, and you can call that positional inheritance. All believers inherit salvation when they are saved and will inhabit heaven. You acquire God's own perfect righteousness the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, and you also receive God's imputed eternal salvation, eternal life. So you receive eternal life as well as imputed righteousness the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. Now this is all tied together with this automatic inheritance. So we are all going to inherit salvation, which means you will inhabit heaven. And we have three scriptures here, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. I gave you these last Sunday, but I didn't give you all of these particular verses. So you have Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, Titus 3, 7, and Hebrews 1, 14. Now, these scriptures have to do with this specific type of inheritance that all believers receive the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. The second one is not automatic, but it is a potential. The potential sometimes can be referred to as experiential. As far as our experience here on earth, some are going to realize this potential of a different kind of inheritance. And that is the fact that only believers who grow up spiritually will receive rewards, decorations, and then inherit heaven. So there are going to be people who inherit heaven and those who inhabit heaven. Those who inherit will be distinctly different than those who inhabit. They all receive this first type of inheritance, this automatic positional inheritance. by believing in Jesus Christ. But the second one is only a potential which is realized only for those who grow up spiritually. It's not what you do. It's what you know and apply that makes the difference. It's the motivation behind what you do. And you can't have the right motivation until, first of all, you have some spiritual knowledge under your belt. So here are some verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Colossians 3, 22 through 24. And Hebrews 6, 11 through 12. Now, all of these scriptures deal with this potential. There is a condition. This condition with automatic is met when you believe in Christ. But the potential, of course, must have a condition met. And that condition is growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, using the time wisely. And all of these verses that are speaking of this potential type of inheritance always have that condition with it. So we're continuing on this last portion of the focus of a mature believer, looking forward to those things that lie ahead. The immature believer doesn't know what lies ahead. They live their life from day to day, looking at the circumstances, usually from human viewpoint, and they have no personal sense of eternal destiny. They don't know what lies ahead, so they can't have the purpose that a mature believer has. And we're going to see in a few moments how important that is as you face the exigencies of life and you undergo suffering. It's important that you have, especially this second one, this potential. But it's also important that you recognize the automatic. If you go through life thinking that your purpose is to get to heaven, hoping that you're going to be moral enough in order to make it, then you haven't realized that it's already a done deal. It's automatic. You believe in Christ, you will inhabit heaven. Now the focus is on the second part, which is the potential. One verse that I didn't get to last time, we just about finished the inheritance phase. If you'd like to jot down these scripture references, just in case you didn't get them last time, with regards to inheritance, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. Notice, God is able to give you the inheritance, but it's only a potential. Whether it's realized or not depends upon you. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that you may know this. If you don't know that you have these special type of inheritance, then it can't be a motivating factor in your life. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an adulterer has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, put these three verses together, if you're making notes, and put them in a bracket, because all three of them hinge on the same idea. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. That verse says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't get confused and think that if you've ever committed any of those sins, or people who fall into those categories are not able to inhabit heaven. This does not say inhabit, it says inherit. In other words, those believers will not realize this potential. They won't realize the rewards and decorations, and they won't inherit heaven. They won't have inheriting rights as those who grow up spiritually do. But they will inhabit if they believe in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21 is another verse that gives a list of particular sins and say those who practice these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those three in brackets, Ephesians 5:5, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, and Galatians 5:17-21, all are speaking of those who are not going to realize this second type of inheritance. They won't inherit heaven, but they will inhabit heaven. If it was the case that these people that have committed these particular sins would not inhabit heaven because of their sins, then the whole doctrine of soteriology would crumble and fall to pieces, because that doctrine hinges upon the fact that Christ paid for our sins, all of our sins. And no one goes to hell for their sins. And these verses would contradict that. But it's not talking about making it to heaven, is talking about inheriting heaven, having inheriting rights when you get to heaven. One more scripture. We went over this last time. In fact, let's open our Bibles to this again. This is very important that you understand this, because Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, those two verses have both types of this inheritance in the same verse. So Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Holy Spirit takes residence in your body. You are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit as of the moment of salvation. How can I say that with dogmatism? I don't remember it happening. I certainly didn't feel it. I couldn't describe it to you. I can say it with authority and dogmatism because the Word of God says it. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians? So, but then it goes on to say, and if children, if you're a child of God, if the Holy Spirit has made it known to you, has bared witness to you that you are a child of God, then you are heirs. Now, I told you to put a circle or a box or something around that first account of heir, meaning you have an inheritance. That is referring to the automatic type of inheritance. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit will bear witness of that fact. And if you're a child, then you are an heir. You have an inheritance. What is your inheritance? Salvation. And you will inhabit heaven. But then the verse goes on and says, also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Here's the different types of inheritance. And then you have, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So notice this second heir or inheritance has a condition. That's the second type of inheritance, this potential. And it experientially, as you live out your life, if you suffer undeserved suffering with Christ, and you are suffering it with the right motivation, you're not complaining and just bitter because of the circumstances you're having to suffer through. If you have risen to the point of spiritual maturity where you can handle that suffering, then indeed you're going to receive this potential inheritance. You see that thought in this one verse, wonderful verse. One more scripture that we went over last time was... No, I don't think we did go over this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. I've got a line drawn there, so I don't think we went over that one. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. It appears that all are concentrating and this is important to you, and that's really good.
because I was just trying to spot someone who was just giving me one of these looks like, oh, brother, I'll be glad when this is over. Because if you were thinking about an inheritance from your earthly father, if I was talking about that, you'd be very interested. But I'm talking about something a millionfold greater than anything you can ever get from your physical father. That's an inheritance from your heavenly father that's going to last for all eternity. So everybody, I can't look at anybody and glare. Everybody's right on the beam. So I said my little speech anyway. I'm glad that you're interested. You see, if you're really interested, if you have your focus on that, that is going to be a major part in how you're going to be able to endure all the adversities of life. You have to have that in view. So here's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Underline that word diligence. Guess what that word is? Spoudazo. How many times have we heard that? Remember spoudazo? Spoudazo in the Greek is S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. Only, well, I gave you the verb. Actually, this is spoude, S-P-O-U-D-E. That's the noun. I just like to say spoudazo. Spoude is okay, but it doesn't have the same punch that spoudazo does. But this is a noun, so it's spoude, S-P-O-U-D-E. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. That word hope there is elpis, E-L-P-I-S. Confidence. Hope isn't one of these wishy-washy hoping that you, it's like people say, I hope I win the lottery. And they say that in the same tone as they say, I hope that I'm going to heaven. That's not very reassuring, is it? I mean, somebody says, I hope I win the lottery, how confident are they that they're really going to do it? And so, and people say it in the same tone. I hope that I'm saved. I hope that I'm going to heaven. We're to have this full assurance, this confidence until the end. So their desire is that you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance or confidence of the hope until the end. In other words, you have to be diligent in your spiritual life, if you're going to realize, if you're going to have that absolute confidence that you are going to have the full assurance until the end. You see, that confidence is so important. Because if you're confident that there's going to be an accounting for life, I'm not talking about sin, I'm talking about an evaluation of what you do with the grace that God has given you. If you are fully convinced that there's going to be an accounting and you are living your life in view of eternity and making decisions based on divine viewpoint and you're looking past the suffering, recognizing that God is going to reward with a special inheritance for those who undergo suffering in the right manner, then you are going to have that full assurance all the way to the end. To the end of what? To the end of your life. Look at it in your scripture. Do you understand what it means? Not to the end of the day, not until church is over, to the end of your life. And I submit to you that you cannot maintain your confidence apart from the consistent intake of God's Word. There is no person that is strong enough to maintain that confident assurance that God is going to reward those who diligently seek Him apart from the intake of the Word. You see, the Word refreshes your soul and your spirit. It gives you a boost that you need. And you need that boost every day because your old sin nature, it works 24/7. It's the pedal to the metal as far as the old sin nature is concerned. Constantly tempting you, trying to distract you, along with the world and demonic forces that are trying to dissuade you from continuing on your course to inheriting heaven. So it's the end of your life. Then it goes on to say that you may not be sluggish. I think some translations say lazy. I like that. I bet if we had a crystal ball, some of these chairs that are empty could be labeled not here, lazy, if we knew why they weren't here. See, looking at the crystal ball. We're not to be lazy. It's easy to be lazy, isn't it? It's easy to get sloppy and lazy. But we are to be alert and fresh in our spiritual life. That you may not be lazy or sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, faith here is referring to the object of faith, which you could just put it above that word, BD, Bible doctrine. So let's read the whole sentence again, the whole scripture. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope, confidence, until the end of your life, that you may not be lazy or sluggish, but the imitators of those who through doctrine, faith, doctrinal studies, and patience inherit the promises, plural. So if you're going to inherit the promises, then you are going to have to copy those who have doctrine and endure through patience. One more, last scripture in this part of inheritance is in Revelation 21:7. Just a phrase is all I want to focus on. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. That's all it is that I want to focus on, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. That is a promise. He who overcomes. Are you an overcomer? Or are you an underachiever? Are you mediocre? Or are you motivated? Are you a casual Christian? Or are you conscious about the great promises that this is referring to? When it's talking about the promises in that context, what is it talking about? It's talking about the rewards, decorations, crowns, privileges, opportunities that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. And write it down by that phrase if you're in Revelation 21:7, so you'll know what promises it's talking about. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, it refers many times to those who have ears to hear. And it talks about overcomers. If you don't have ears to hear, now you all have ears. I can't see all of your ears, but I assume all of you have ears. I'm not talking about the physical ears. I'm talking about those that have ears to hear are those who have positive volition. Does it matter to you what the Bible teaches? Are you concerned about it? If you are, then you have ears to hear, and if you're consistent, you'll be an overcomer, and all of these things will accrue to you. You will inherit heaven. But if you're like most believers who are ignorant, mediocre, casual with regards to their spiritual life, then they don't have ears to hear, and they will lose out on this potential that God offers, and they will be disinherited and be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ when their life is evaluated. Every person has to make the choice. God gives that option to us. So there's a vast difference between inheriting and inhabiting heaven. Last thing in this whole Easter special or series, I thought I could teach all this in one Sunday. Can you believe that? This is the fourth Sunday. But I am going to wrap it up today. I don't know if I'll get on to where we're going to do next. But the next area that you have to put into the overall perspective with regards to your purpose is suffering. So if you're taking notes, this is what the heading of these verses are going to be. Suffering. Everyone suffers. Everyone. Most people have human viewpoint, and human viewpoint says, if you can avoid suffering, if you can pick a path through life and you can zig and zag and miss most of the suffering in your life, then you're going to be happy. Nah, not so. Because you can go through life and hit one amount of suffering after another and still have a RMA, a relaxed mental attitude, and still have joy and peace and security. Everything that those who are trying to dodge all the suffering do not have. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you should go outside and take a hammer and start beating yourself over the head so you can get into this suffering mode. And you know that's not the case. Suffering is going to come to you. You don't have to go to it. But it's important. Remember this. It's important why you suffer, and it's important how you suffer. When I'm talking about the why, I'm talking about whether it's deserved or undeserved. Most suffering that comes upon us is the deserved type. We make bad decisions, and this thing right here, this hole right under our nose, brings on more suffering than we'll ever want to deal with. So most of it is deserved suffering. And when you undergo that type of suffering, it's not the type that is going to accrue to rewards and decorations and such. The type of suffering that I'm referring to is undeserved suffering. And everyone goes through undeserved suffering. Life is not fair. However, what I'm talking about when I'm talking about suffering with regards to inheriting heaven, I'm talking about only the undeserved type. Now, the next thing we get to is the how. How do you suffer? So I'm talking about undeserved suffering, and I'm talking about how do you handle that suffering. Most people handle suffering with a big capital C. Complain. Doesn't that go with suffering? I mean, doesn't that go like beans and rice? I believe that goes together, doesn't it? I'm not a gourmet cook, but I have seen beans and rice on the same plate. So complaining and suffering pretty much are accepted as being joined at the hip, aren't they? But that's for the human viewpoint crowd. Because if you're suffering, undeservedly so, and you're not complaining, that's human viewpoint. However, you're thinking divine viewpoint. You're thinking about what God has promised for those who suffer undeserved suffering the right way, with the right attitude. That takes doctrine in your soul, and it takes momentum. It takes spiritual growth, and that is going to be rewarded. Now, let's get to some scriptures here. The first one is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. You can either turn to it or just listen, because I'm going to go fairly rapidly through these. Philippians 1, 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Isn't that strange? It says it is granted to you. That sounds more like a sentence than something granted, doesn't it? Listen to it again. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted. When something is granted to you, what is that? That's a benefit, right? It's something that someone grants something to you. It's something that you should be looking forward to. However, when it comes to suffering, most people would think, well, this can't be right. It should read something like, for to you it has been appointed in the sense that as a sentence, something that you don't want, something that you have to undergo. So you understand what I'm saying? This verse is about suffering, and it starts out saying, guess what? It is granted to you. I have good news for you. I'm going to grant something to you. And people say, all right, what is it? Let's hear it. And then they read on. Not only to believe in Him, that's salvation, that's the first type of inheritance, but also to suffer for His sake. when you understand suffering the way that God has granted it to us, you understand that when you go through suffering and you are thinking doctrine, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're thinking about the promises that are going to be accrued to those who suffer correctly, then you can see that it is a blessing. It is granted. It's for your spiritual promotion. It accelerates your spiritual growth. When you keep that in mind, then you're going to understand why the word granted is there. It's to your blessing. Of course, I know to those who don't have the spiritual IQ, those who don't have ears to hear, those who have only human viewpoint, would say, this does not jive. It doesn't compute that suffering is a blessing. Second verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20-21. And this has to do with what I was talking about earlier, about when you suffer deservedly, deserve suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20-21. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? And the question or the answer would be, when it says, what credit is there to you, or how is that to your advantage when you sin and are harshly treated? In other words, you're getting what you deserve. And when you endure it, there's no credit for that. But then it goes on to say, but if when you do what is right and suffer, what is that talking about? Undeserved suffering. For it, and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. We're talking about undeserved suffering, not complaining, recognizing that God allowed this to happen for you to use the doctrine that you've learned in order to keep your mental attitude straight. It says that that type of suffering finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. So what is this? This is saying that Christ did, well, let me back up a minute. I'll ask you a question. Did Christ ever suffer deservedly? Did Christ ever do anything where He deserved the suffering that came upon Him? No. He never did anything wrong and He never sinned. So He gave us the example. All the suffering that Christ went through was undeserved suffering. And He's saying that when you go through that type of suffering, and you do it with the correct mental attitude because of the doctrine that you are applying to the situation, and you realize that this verse says this finds favor with God, and you want to be in favor with God, and you add to that the promises that accrue to those who undergo suffering correctly, then it puts it all in a different light. And you can go through suffering without complaining and even with a smile on your face. Isn't that wonderful? So you are blessed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, come right out and say it, you are blessed. Let's talk about undeserved suffering. I wish we had more young people here. If we had more teenagers here and young people, boy, could I make a lot of applications to this. How many of you have been a teenager? Just about everybody. Or have a teenager, or know a teenager that would say, well, but that's not fair. Does that ever come out of the mouth of teenagers? But that's not fair. And usually it's just, well, usually the doing thought to that or response, well, life isn't fair. Get over it. That's motherly advice, or maybe father's sage wisdom or something. It's true. Is that true? Yes. The world is Satan's the ruler of this world. Nothing's fair. So why do, when teenagers, and I'm not picking on teenagers, but they're the ones that need to hear this because they're growing up and they're learning. See, the teenage years, they start to find out, hey, life really isn't fair. They would say, it sucks. Life sucks. Why? Because life isn't fair. Teenagers are not too young to understand what I'm teaching right here. Teenagers need to hear what I'm teaching right here. They don't need more programs. They don't need more extracurricular activities. They don't need more TV. What they need is the Word of God, just like adults do. And I hope that you will join me. In our last prayer meeting, we started praying that this church will be a magnet to more young people, teenagers. I don't know where they are. Well, I do know where they are a little bit. They're in those churches, those big mega churches that have all the programs. Parents are fools to think that their teenagers need programs. They have programs coming out their ears at school. They don't need more programs. What they need is the Word. You don't have to entertain teenagers. See, the idea is that, well, if you just get up there and just teach the Word, well, that's boring. Who's going to listen to that? You've got to have some sizzle. You've got to have something. You've got to entertain a little bit and have a program here and this and that. All you're doing is mollycoddling, and they're not getting prepared for life. Only the Word of God can prepare teenagers for life. And parents, my child goes to such and such church, and he's in this program and that program. Oh, yeah? What does he know about the Word? Is he using the spiritual dynamics in his life to be able to undergo the suffering? Let me tell you something. Teenagers that come to their parents and they say, the parent says, you're going to be in at 10 o'clock. And they say, well, none of the other kids have to be in by 10. Tough. 10 o'clock. Well, that's not fair. Do you think this might come in handy here? But, of course, that's more under the heading just parents' authority. But they get unfair treatment at school. And you know who treats them more unfair than anybody else? Their peers. Their peers are cruel. These teenagers go to an environment and a world that we can't even comprehend. They go into a school that's more of a zoo, and they have all these friends that are competing with one another, and the fiery darts from their tongue will lash out, mock, ridicule. They're cruel. Now, that's real suffering. And they need to understand that they need more than just life is tough, get over it. They need a personal sense of eternal destiny. That when they undergo all these different types of suffering, it's for a purpose. If they are a believer and if they grow in knowledge, they can understand, okay, Lord, you brought this suffering upon me. I'm going to endure it because it's a test. Do I have enough doctrine to pass this test? Or am I going to get into self-pity? Am I going to get into complaining and bawling and all the rest of it? See, sometimes parents or adults think, well, teenagers, you know, they have their little sufferings, but it's not like what I'm going through. Baloney. To a teenager, they're suffering. It's just as important as any suffering that any adult goes through. It's just as traumatic for them. And they need this, but they're not getting it. I don't know how in the world I got off on teenagers, but we need more teenagers here, I'll tell you that. They need the Word of God is what they need. There've been people that came to this church and left this church in order to give their children programs. And they were getting the Word of God taught back there in that prep school, in this junior class. They're getting taught doctrine. They're not back there just making mud pies, you know, little glitter here and there. Of course, Fabian is wonderful at using visual aid because children need visual aids, but they're getting doctrine. Probably most, if not all, of the children that regularly come to our junior class are more spiritually advanced than the multitude of adults in the Disneyland churches. Only we need more of them. And we need teenagers. Where was I? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Where am I? Oh, 3:14. Okay, thank you. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Can a teenager understand that? Is that difficult that a teenager can't understand that? Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. By the way, don't forget what I told you. I want everybody to start praying for more teenagers at this church. Put it on your prayer list. Prayer makes a difference. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death. What does it mean, be faithful until death? In other words, don't fall to pieces. These people were facing the ultimate in testing. Their very lives were at stake. The Apostle John is writing and telling them, hold on to the Word. Don't let go. You're going to have this tribulation. It says, be faithful until death. Faithful to what? Faithful to the Word. Faithful to the Lord. Keep on taking in doctrine. Keep on applying doctrine. Be faithful until death. See, some verses it says to the end. This one comes right and says until death. Until your physical death. And if you do that, then this is what's going to happen. And I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life is for those who persevere under testing. Remember, this is the stephanos, the wreath that goes over the head. And it's significant for all of the multitude of wonderful privileges and honors, all of the opportunities that go along with inhabiting heaven that inhabitors won't have. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 18. I'm running kind of short on time, so I'm not going to give you that much time to turn to it. Just try to have your let your fingers do the walking a little quicker. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. That blows me away. Did you hear that verse? I don't think you did. I should have waited for everybody to get there. I know. We just might stay a little longer if it takes it. Is everybody there? Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Now look at it and put a star by this verse. For I reckon, I have decided, I have made a discernment that the sufferings of this present time that we're going through here on earth are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Putting it in perspective, you see. Should that make your burden a little lighter when you go through suffering? Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's not going to be suffering, and I'm not saying that it's not going to hurt. But it's your mental attitude that's going to make you or break you in suffering. If you get into having a big pity party, and you get into all this complaining and nonsense, then it's going to intensify that suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this one. Now, this Romans 8:18 and 2 Corinthians 4:17 were both written by the Apostle Paul. And he had the same idea going on when he wrote these. So here you have 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Now, he starts out by saying, for our light affliction. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about light affliction. Do you know the kind of affliction that he's talking about that he went through? He was beaten three times. Three times. When I'm talking about beating, I'm talking about on the back with a rod. Y'all remember the passion, the crucifixion of, you know, depicting Christ and all? He was lashed with a cat of nine tails. But they also would use rods and reeds. And he was beaten. He was spit upon. He was thrown in prison. He was naked. He went hungry. He was shipwrecked. He goes on, and he calls it light affliction. So he says, for this light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know how long he endured it? From the time he believed in Jesus Christ to the time he checked out. That's how long. And he says, it's just a moment. So he's calling it light affliction, and it only lasts a moment. And there's not one of us that's going to endure the suffering that he had. Not even come close to it. And he's calling it light affliction, but for a moment. So he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, affliction is light. Nothing to it. But the glory is heavy. It's just a magnificent amount of glory according to this light affliction. Eternal benefits we will receive are more than worth the sacrifices we must make in order to obtain them. Let me tell you something. I'm just about out of time here, but I'm going to close on this. I want you all to quit doing what you're doing. Look up here for just a minute, because this is one day, if you hold that confidence to the end and you keep seeing those promises and anticipating those promises coming true, that are promised by God in His Word for those who overcome, for those who endure suffering. If you go through that to the end of your life, then there'll be someday that you're going to be walking the streets of heaven and you're going to be talking to somebody and you will look at that person and you'll be saying something along these lines. You know what? I can't believe that all these wonderful things that Christ has for us is because we endured that little bit of time on earth, that little bit of suffering we did. This is so much more than I ever deserved or could ever think about. I mean, I heard a little bit about it in the Bible, but this just is overwhelming. I am undone by the generosity and the grace of God. For that little bit of time and that little bit of suffering that we went under, He gave us this. And you're going to be so glad that you listened to the Word of God and that you acquired a personal sense of eternal destiny. Your destiny as a believer is heaven. But don't you want the more? Don't you want that potential to be realized? What you undergo on earth is nothing. Absolutely. I don't care what it is. Paul suffered much more than we could. And he said, that's just light affliction for a moment. And what did he say? It works for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. These go on forever. Whew. I can hardly contain it. This is how God deals with those who pay attention to His Word, who have made His Word number one in their life, made Him number one in their life. And they're thinking divine viewpoint. They're going to have what Paul calls an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. And it's possible. All we have to do is continue to exploit God's grace. He continues to give us more and more grace. All we have to do is have the good sense to take advantage of it and acquire these wonderful things even here on earth. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus upon these marvelous things. When we start to understand how gracious you are, the magnanimity, the stupendous rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities that are going to last for all eternity, we are just overcome by how wonderful you are. We pray that these things will become real in our lives to the point that when we are suffering and we are down, that we will be lifted up because we're looking past the suffering onto the great promises, the things that you have for us. We pray all of these things in the name that's above all names, even Jesus Christ, our Savior.